Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, starting from the start and finishing at the end. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and they would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." And then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, and I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." And then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. And therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly in the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, and I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you speak to us from your word. We thank you that you are not a silent God, but God who speaks. And we thank you that you've fleshed out your word in Jesus. I pray right now that we might see Jesus for who he is as our great high priest, that we might live into, out of and into the great truth that we have one at the right hand of God who is for us. And therefore nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. Anchor us even deeper into that, I pray, for your glory's sake. Amen. Our lives barely survive or they thrive depending on our level of confidence, it seems to me. You go for a job and if you are oozing lack of confidence, there's a good chance you won't get the job, I would have thought. And I love it in sport as well. You see particular sports that are all about confidence, whether it's a team together they have to believe, a team that's just down, you know, 30-0 at halftime, and yet somehow they believe that they can turn it around in the second half. That sort of mind is stunning to me. And particularly, I guess, I see it in tennis players. You can watch a tennis game where a guy's just been smashed for two sets and somehow he believes enough to drag it back up again and to win in the end. I'm in awe of guys who've got that level of self-confidence. So we either barely survive or we thrive in life depending on our confidence. And there's one particular area of life that seems to me that we're in need of a deeper sort of confidence, and that has to do with the big questions of life. The why am I here, the what am I here for, and where am I going sorts of questions. Unless we have a confidence about those questions, we will muddle through life and we'll lack clarity about what we're doing in our lives. Who we are is a big question. Who am I? Our upbringing either launches us confidently into the world or releases us limping and trembling in insecurity. So who I am is very much grounded in our upbringing, what's happened way back then. Why I'm here. People have a purpose in life. I'm in awe of these guys that know it. By year 12, they know what they're going to do. Did anyone else? Who knew what they wanted to do throughout high school? Who knew what they wanted to do? You guys, I'm in awe of you guys. And a change. Well, but see, I think that's the trick. It doesn't matter if it changes. You see, if you've got that sort of energy, if you've got that motivation, then the momentum is drawn by the motivation. If you know why you're there, then you do the hard stuff that you really can't see the point of. Most of the rest of us, certainly, my marks reflected the fact that I didn't know what I was going to be doing. The motivation wasn't there, so the momentum sure wasn't there. People who know where they're going, know what their purpose is, are able to invest themselves in the here and now more effectively. And where are we going, of course, is the big one. If the future seems hopeless, then we can't step into life confidently and we drag our feet. Have you ever been bushwalking or bush bashing where you really didn't know where you were going, you know, and all you're doing is preoccupied with the next branch that's going to scratch your eyes out or, you know, the next rock that's going to do your ankle in, and you're just, you know, trying, and internally you're being swamped by the uncertainty of whether you really know at all where you're going. Now, compared with that, on a track that's a familiar track or following a guide, and you not only have to be preoccupied with where your feet are going to be, but you can actually enjoy the surrounds as well. You know what I mean? If you know where you're going, you can actually enjoy the journey. If you don't know where you're going, then you're preoccupied with not tripping over here and now. We barely survive or we thrive depending on our confidence. So how do we develop confidence? How do we develop confidence despite our failures or the baggage that we carry from the past, our upbringing? Our confidence in the day-to-day struggles that we all find ourselves in, or confidence for the future when we live in a world that can be pretty bleak and pretty cold and pretty heartless at times. How do we develop that sort of confidence? Well, we've been seeing on our way through this amazing letter that who knows who, we'll meet him up there, or when he comes down with Jesus, well, in the new heaven, the new earth, we'll meet the writer to the Hebrews. He's been giving us good reason to shift our confidence away from ourselves. And for those of us who don't have a lot of self-confidence, that's a good thing. We need to find an anchor point stronger than that. So Jesus' amazing and perfect life, you see, exposes our busted lives. We looked at this last week, didn't we? The fact that we've seen Jesus means we have a comparison. We know what a good one looks like. We know what a true human being looks like. The trouble is, we don't look anything like him. So we love to behave the way Jesus behaves, but we just don't. And we love to love the way Jesus loved, but we can't. And we love to trust God the way Jesus trusted God, but we don't. So we have this comparison now. We know what a good one looks like. It looks like Jesus, and he exposes us that we are busted versions of what we're intended to be. We're not true human beings. We're limited. We're like human beings with the batteries ripped out. I came here at 8 o'clock church and I'm trying to get the system working. It's always fun. And the keyboard just ain't working. So I open up the back and I pull out the batteries and there's all this gunk. You know the gunk, the battery gunk? There's all this gunk at one end of the batteries. I think this is going to be a bit interesting. And the only other batteries I could find were big double A's when I wanted triple A's, as is always the case. Whoever finds the battery the size that you want in their cupboard at home, it's never there, is it? But eventually I was able to, somehow there were a couple of others, did the rub them together thing and it may get us through this service, but we've got some backups. We're a bit like that, aren't we? We're like something that has all the potential, but it's as if the batteries have been removed or as if the wire connection's not quite right. So that sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, which is almost more frustrating, don't you find? We're a bit like that. There's something not right. The very presence of Jesus on the planet exposes that bustedness about us. We are not who we were intended to be. Here's the cool thing, though. Rather than point the finger at us, he's the champion. He's the one who is what we're intended to be. But rather than point the finger at us, rather than mock us and look down on us, Jesus does the unthinkable. He sides with us as our loving big brother. Anyone have a big brother? Do you ever get into fights at school and your big brother had to sort them out for you? I was a big brother and had to sort out one particular fight that my younger brother was in. It's good to have a big brother who steps in, who's on your side. We have a big brother who's on our side. His name's Jesus. We saw that early on. Jesus speaks the words of God to us, and the fascinating thing is that the words that Jesus speaks to us are words of kindness and words of grace and words of mercy and words of forgiveness. They're not words of accusation. We have a brother alongside us. We have a spokesperson from God, a prophet who speaks life words into our lives. Not death words, but life words. And Jesus becomes our perfect sacrifice and our great high priest. He presents the perfect sacrifice to God. But again, he goes into the very throne room of God, he presents the perfect sacrifice, but he doesn't turn around and just mock us who cannot bridge the gap. We can't reach it. Instead, he becomes your advocate, your mediator, your representative, your great high priest in the very presence of God. You have an advocate in the very presence of God. Now, we saw this last week, but, let's have a look. He did not enter, this is chapter 9, 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, not the little tent thing out in the desert back in time, back in the day. He's in the very throne room of heaven, once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so they're outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? That's what we're continuing to unpack. What does that mean? That his unblemished sacrifice cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And then in chapter 9, 26 to 28, but instead he sacrificed himself once and for all, summing up all the other sacrifices in this sacrifice himself, the final solution of sin. Everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. Now, we could stop there and sit in silence for the next half hour just reflecting on that phrase. And we would do well to do that. You would do well to grab a coffee with God sometime and reflect on this phrase. It was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. Anyone got any sin back in their life that sort of just keeps... Anyone? Two of you. Okay, well done the rest. You champions, you saints, you. Why don't we have you up in the windows? Anyone caught up in something right now that there's no way you're going to tell anyone else about? Do you think between now and the time that Jesus comes back, you won't blow it again? What did he take care of? Which sins?
The really, really bad ones or the really, really easy ones?
The little bit baby sins or the real monster sins? All sins, except yours, though. Everyone else's, but yours, you're just going to keep, I'm a scumbag, I'm a loser, I'm an addict, I'm... Isn't that what we do? We're dead set, believe it for everybody else. We have all heaps of trouble trying to believe it for ourselves. The goal for this morning and the goal in this series through Hebrews is that you believe it for you. You believe it for you, and you believe it for your brothers and sisters sitting around you as well. And you believe it possible for those that you live amongst. He took care of sins forever. Done with. Sin, irrelevant. You got that? Sin is now irrelevant. Because the cross has taken care of sin forever. And so when he next appears, the outcome for those eager to greet him is precisely salvation. If he hadn't taken care of sin forever, what would have been the outcome of him turning up next time? Death. If he hadn't done this the first time, if he turns up without having done that, he turns up to clean up. And who's left? No one's left. None of us are left. We're all busted stuff. But now, because of this, because of a bloodstained cross and an empty tomb, we know that when he turns up next time, he turns up with freedom, fulfillment, new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness and a home of glory, and you the way you're intended to be. He turns up with that. He turns up with salvation. He turns up with salvation. So the writer of the Hebrews, he knows us well, so he lingers this point. He's really been hammering the same point for the last number of chapters, which is great. He wants you to be supremely confident in your relationship with God. Hazel, as you saw, did a great job with the kids' talk. I love the way our kids' talk presenters prepare, the work that they put into preparing. She's been reading theologians. She's been reading John Owen, apparently, in preparation for doing the kids' talk. Great theologian. He said this: there is no office of Christ that Satan labours so hard to obscure and overthrow as his priestly one. Did you get that? There is no office of Christ that Satan labours so hard to obscure and overthrow as his priestly one. Is Jesus king? Yeah, we get that. We get that Jesus is king. So we get that Jesus is prophet. We get that he is the ultimate spokesperson of God. But we don't often speak of him as being our great high priest, do we? That's why Hebrews has been so good for us. But if all we're left with him is he's the spokesperson from God and the king, we're still in strife, aren't we? So if Satan can undermine our view of Jesus as our great high priest who's presented the perfect sacrifice and is now at the right hand of God for us, if he can undermine that, then the other two just become a bit scary. Do you get that? I think that's what John Owen's saying, and I think he's right. It's the priest. Jesus is our priest, not just our prophet and our king, but our priest that releases us and frees us. Satan wants you crippled with guilt. But Jesus wants you to be sure of God's love for you. Jesus wants you to be free from fears and doubts. Jesus wants you to live out of an unshakable certainty of the unshakable love of your dad for you. That's what Jesus wants for you. So the writer of the Hebrews continues with the same theme in chapter 10. And I think there's one verse that sits in the middle of it, chapter 10, verse 14, that sums it up really. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Again, we could sit here for half an hour and just reflect on that. Just read it again. I'll shut up. You read all by yourself. You can read. Anyone who can't read, just nudge the next person next to you and get them to read it for you. I mean, how cool is that? How many sacrifices? One. Every other sacrifice redundant, obsolete, one unneeded, unnecessary. By one sacrifice. What's he done? It's a funny the way the rest of it reads, isn't it? Has made perfect those who are being made holy. Well, has he or hasn't he? You there yet or not? Hand up all the perfect people in the room. Hand up all the perfect people in the room. In Christ, who's perfect? In Christ. Because of what Jesus has done. Is there any perfect people in? Yeah. If you're trusting in what Jesus has done for you, you're there. Done and dusted. In the eyes of God the Father, you are perfect. There's no mar, there's no hindrance. There's no way in which he looks at you and says, oh, a bit of a disappointment, really. No! No! You're perfect. He delights in you. See, this is it. Do you believe it? See, do you believe this? But are you finished? Is he finished with you yet? No. We're being made holy. Isn't it great the way the verse puts the two of them in there? Do you get it? Don't you think that's awesome?
Oh, yeah, it's pretty good, really. Like, it's all right.
What's this curry thing that's happening afterwards? We're going to... It's called an email. We're going to eat afterwards. This is good, eh? This is good. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So this was the old. We looked at this last week. There was fire, there was blood, there was washing with water. Only some got into the special tent and only one got in to the final room. Jesus has just made that whole thing obsolete. How's he done that? Well, Jesus does what the law can't do. That's what he does. The law is only a shadow. Well, let me give you the big picture and then we'll go in one by one. Jesus does what the law can't do. Jesus sets aside the sacrificial system and offers himself. And Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let's have a little closer look at each one of them. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The old temple or any other form of sacrifice. I think we need to understand this. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. What did the Old Testament tabernacle and the sacrificial system do for you? It just rubbed your nose in your sin. Every week, every month, every year, you had to present your sacrifices. Sinner, 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 sinner. That's what the old sacrificial system did to you. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So here's my question. Who of you have any Buddhist friends? Some of you have got Buddhist friends. Dave, did you know you had some ladies here last week who contacts? They came last week. Lovely. Stella and Hong Lee here last week. Awesome. How many candles do you need to burn? May not be blood of bulls and goats, but how many candles do you have to light, do you think, for God to be happy with you? How many little old ladies do you have to help across the road? You know, how many good things? I mean, it's all good to do good things, but how many good things would you have to do? How long would you have to pray? You know, we all have our list. We all have our treadmill, our personal treadmill of what we think it will take. You know, being nice to people. Remember that verse we found? Where was it? Paul says to us, try to be kind. Get off my back. How kind do I have to be? And how many people do I have to be kind to? Try to be kind. We've all got our treadmill, haven't we, of if I do this, then God will kind of bless me, kind of love me more. No, of course I don't believe that, but I'll get on the treadmill just in case. Anyone else sucker for that? I hope Hebrews is speaking to you. I hope Hebrews, I know it's happened. I know for some of you, Hebrews is releasing you from that stuff. I hope it is. There's freedom found here. This truth is bringing freedom to people. Let it bring freedom to you. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats or the number of hours you spend in prayer or the number of people that you help or whatever your treadmill is to take away sins. So Jesus does what the law can't do or what your treadmill can't do for you. Jesus sets aside the sacrificial system, offers himself. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Do you hear that? He sets aside the first to establish the second. Now we have some brothers and sisters who think it would be a really, really good idea if the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem. Which verse will you show them that that's an inappropriate thing to do? I would have thought you'd show them this verse, wouldn't you? Here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. The temple's of no use, it's obsolete. The temple's of no use in getting us to God. He sent his son in the flesh. Some bricks and mortar aren't going to help us anymore. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the second. You have been made holy. You are right with God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God found in Jesus. He loves you. He delights in you. He's very, very fond of you. We know that because of the blood of Jesus. We see it. He loves us that much. But the blood of Jesus enables that to happen as well. That we are loved by God. You are loved by God. So Jesus does what the law can't do. He sets aside the sacrificial system and offers himself. And he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Not just perfect for the next week after you've had Lord's Supper. Not just perfect for the next half hour after you prayed a really, really good prayer. Not just for 5 minutes between here and morning tea, the end of the service. You see, that's what we do, don't we? We sort of, I'm okay with God. God's okay with me and I'm okay with God. But then we get worn down and, I'm no good and he couldn't possibly love me. And off we go again. No, he's made perfect forever. Forever. Nothing mucks around with this. from his end, nothing mucks around for this. But we just get all mucked up inside our own head. This is the truth. This is his truth for you. A guy called Eric Tones has put it like this. He's our lawyer that daily, continually goes before the great judge and pleads our case. The great news is because of his atoning work, he never loses a case. Do you get that? How'd you like to have a lawyer that's never loses a case? That's Jesus. He's your advocate and he's in the throne, he's in the court of heaven. He never loses a case. He's always appealing to his perfect, completed work on our behalf. In other words, you don't have to go out and get a stack of character references. Wouldn't do you much good. It's not about you. It's about him. He's always appealing to his perfect, completed work on our behalf in his intercessory role as our great high priest. And it's always successful. It's always effective. But it's ongoing and relational and dynamic. And so Jesus, based on his finished atoning work, continues as our mediator and our intercessor as our great high priest. All that Jesus has done fuels our confidence. Jesus' loving life that reaches out towards us rather than pointing the finger at us fuels our confidence that God is for us and not against us. Jesus' sacrificial death fuels our confidence that God has done the unthinkable because he wants you to know him and to live life and enjoy life with him. And Jesus' resurrection, he rose from the cold, brutal reality of our greatest enemy, death. I'm not sure how many of you have seen a dead body. How many of you have seen a dead body? Can I ask that question? It's a harsh question. Can I ask that question? What is it about that? What is it about the vitality of someone who is breathing one moment and not breathing the next? What is it about that? What is it about someone who is alive? There's a spark in the eye, and from one moment to the next, there is warmth, and then a while later, there is cold. There is breath, and there is nothing. There's vitality, and there is decay. Death is horrible. Death is gut-wrenching. Death is our greatest enemy. And Jesus allowed himself to be swallowed up by that. And then to breathe again. And then for his heart to beat again. And then for his flesh to go from cold to warm again. From decay to a vitality above and beyond anything anyone has ever seen walking the planet. And that resurrected Jesus is the one who has gone all the way into the very throne room of God and is your advocate, your mediator, your representative, your great high priest. That one. And now he rules. But he rules like not like most of the dictators on planet Earth who suck their people dry so that they can live in luxury. Instead, he's there interceding for you. Everything that Jesus does and all that he is fuels our confidence. It's all about getting your head off yourself and onto Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's faith. That's trust. Your head off yourself and onto him. So living confidently. What does it look like to live confidently? You've got to love this one, don't you? That's living. I reckon that's living confidently. Living. How do we do that? The world is such a brutal place sometimes. We just feel up against it sometimes. How do we live confidently? Well, we've just been told if my advocate, mediator, representative is before the very throne of God and my relationship with God is locked in and unshakable, nothing can shake it, nothing can hinder my relationship with God, nothing can unsettle it, nothing can cause him to think again, then that's a pretty good place to start. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, how are we going to live out of that? How do you live out of that confidence? How do you live in that confidence and out of that confidence? Well, it's like, you know, you go to Coles or Woolies and IGA and there's a bag of mixed leaves. And they discovered these a while back. A bag of mixed leaves. Well, that's what the writer of the Hebrews give us. Let us, let us, let us, let us. It's, No, that's shocking. I pinched it from, you know, 1,000 blokes have used that one. I usually come up with my own illustrations, that one I borrowed, and that's the one you clap. Thanks very much. Yeah, far out. You guys, fair dinkum. Let us, what's the first thing? Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God, he says. The law's only a shadow of the good things. It's impossible for blood. Let us draw near to God, he says. Rather than trying to hide from God, we hide our imperfections, we hide our failures, we pretend everything is okay. Let me be a little bit blunt. When I asked earlier, are there any addicts in the room, and one person put their hand up, do you understand that you are an addict? Do you understand that you are busted? See, you see, until you know you're sick, you've got no need for a doctor. And who did Jesus say that he came for? He came for sick people. He came for sinners. If you don't know you are one, why would you reach out to him? It's only when you know that you are one that you will. There's that sense in which we need to own our shadow side. Not to be defined by it, but we do need to own it. So that will throw us. Because, you see, this is the beaut thing about grace, is that means even your shadow side throws you back to the cross. Back to the cross, back to the cross, back to the cross. Even the accusations of the evil one, oh, you're this, you're that, you're the other thing. You go, yeah, I sure am, and that's why I love Jesus. Oh, bugger, he says. You got it? Let us draw near to God. Rather than hiding, pretending everything's okay, rather than trying to impress God, we can be so busy doing stuff for God that we don't spend any time with God. It really struck me, he's not impressed when I'm trying to be impressive. Bit of a disappointment, isn't it? But let's think about it. How do you impress the bloke who calls the cosmos into being? How do you impress someone like that? You can't. So why do I get onto the treadmill every now and then as if I can? Oh, beaut, there's Pete again. Isn't he fantastic? You've got to be kidding. He's not impressed when we're trying to be impressive. And we treat the cross as unnecessary when we think that we can pay our own way. Whether we think we can pay our own way through religious duty or we think we can pay our own way by helping little old ladies across the road and being good people, trying to be kind. When we treat the cross as unnecessary, either pretending everything's okay or by thinking we can make it on our own way, we dishonour God's Son and he will not stand for that. It's one thing that God won't stand for, the dishonouring of his Son. And in the midst of all this wonderful grace, we have this incredibly strong warning. Open your Bibles up, chapter 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. You see, that's what happens if the cross is not there. The enemies of God are consumed. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Yeah, no, I'm fine. I can do this myself. I'm a good person. I'm a pretty good person. You're insulting the Spirit of grace. Do you see that? You're trampling all over the cross. Yeah, I know you sent your Son to die on the cross and stuff, but, you know, I'm all right. Trampling, insulting, they're strong words. He will not stand for it. Let's draw near to God. He wants to know you and be known by you. He can handle your brutal honesty. I've told you before, I went through a season where I wasn't even sure he existed. I'd never thought that in all my life until just a bit over 12 months ago. I'd never, ever doubted the existence of God, but I went through a season where I started to doubt even the existence of God, which is a little awkward when you're a pastor of a church. Can he not cope with brutal honesty about that? Of course he can. He longs to hear your broken heart. He wants to hear his voice in softest whispers and in loud shouts that he loves you. He loves busted, insecure, sin-ridden, battle-scarred, scared, stiff you. He loves you. And he wants you to help stop. He wants to help you stop thinking it's all about you. As if it's all about you when Jesus has done all that needs to be done. So Jesus has opened the way to draw near to God, but we experience that nearness in different ways. Jesus opens the door, but we experience that nearness in different ways. Who amongst us experience a closeness with God in worship, in singing praise and things like that? Any of us? Yeah, a few of us here. All the hand wavers put their hand up. So those of us who experience that, listening to Christian music, you know, some of us find that helpful. Who finds it helpful to just sit in silence, just to shut all the noises out, down, just to sit in silence? Any like that? Yeah, you're more contemplative, yeah? Who find that they draw close to God and experience God reading his word? Yeah? Yeah, some do. Some, that's not the strongest one. For many of us, it is. Drawing near to him in prayer, just being able to chat stuff over with your dad. Who feels close to God? Just spending time chatting stuff over with your dad. You might go for a walk on the beach, up in the bush, or just find a quiet space and you're just talking things over. So draw near to God. You need to do something, yeah? Draw near to God. Come close, he's saying. Come close. But for each of us, it can be a little bit different. We're not wired up the same way, and that's okay. That's okay. For those of you who don't really enjoy the singing of the songs, I'm really sorry for you, but, you know, hang in there. For those of you who don't think that you feel close to God by doing the mowing roster, Pete Waterman feels sorry for the rest of us. There's all sorts of ways in which we can feel close to God, aren't there? So what is yours? What's yours? Know what yours is. You need to know your shadow side. You also need to know your God love language. What's your God love language? And make sure you're clearing time to draw near to God. Jesus has opened the way for you not to skulk towards God, but confidently step into his presence. So what doorways help you to draw near to God? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. The thing that helps us most confidently step into life is confidence about the future. And we not only have confidence about what Jesus has done in the past, dying in our place, but what he will do in the future. He's coming back, and he's coming back to make this place his place. So verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, isn't that great? He wrote this 2,000 years ago. For in just a very little while. But in the light of eternity, how long is it going to be? Hey, in the light of eternity, if it's this long, who knows? But in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. You give me a couple more minutes. Have you read or watched Voyage of the Dawn Treader recently? Do yourselves a favour. Do yourselves a favour. Get our Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Read it. It's better than the book's better than the movie. The movie's all right. Sometimes we need to jump onto the shoulders of other people, don't we, in order to catch something. In the case of the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, you have to jump onto the shoulders of a mouse, don't you? You have to jump onto Reepy Cheep's shoulders. Because Reepy Cheep is just so hoping for Aslan's land. So hoping for it. He lives for it. And he lives courageously in the here and now because he knows that's his destiny. That's hope, you see. That's hope. That's hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess. And not letting the day by day niggles and nags to steal it away from you. I don't have time to. I was going to read your stack, but I don't have time to do that. Let us not give up meeting together.
Oh no, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not to cave into our culture, but to live the radical countercultural lives that Jesus calls us to live. Did you see what it says there? Let us consider how. Before we actually do the spurring, we need to consider how we'll do the spurring. Do you get that? In your small group this week, will you please consider how we may spur one another on? That'd be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? That'd be a great thing to do. In light of all that Jesus has done for us, in light of the grace in which we now stand, how will we spur one another on to love and good deeds? How would we do that? Generosity with time, money and energy. Random acts of kindness. Hospitality. One of the really, really sad things that happened in Australia in the last 20 years is we've gone from being a very hospitable nation to a very closed nation. When was the last time you had someone over to your house? So we don't tend to do it as much as we used to. Some of you do it and some of you do it great. But by and large, we don't do it as much as we used to. How about we push into that, eh? As a church community, how about we push into that? You come into the camp, that's a great way of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. You signed up yet? Make sure you have. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. How can we do all this if we don't hang out together? How can we draw near to God together if we don't hang out together? How can we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess together? It's not just go and do it, it's let us. It's all this us language. How can we consider if we're not together? And let's encourage one another. Let's encourage one another. Who are you? If you're trusting in Jesus, you're a child of God, perfect and being made holy. You are perfect, you're being made holy. Signed, sealed and delivered. It's all on track. You ever ordered something? And you get you get texts these days that tell you that it's just been sent. It's been packed. It's been sent. It's on its way. Your glorification, your Christ-likeness, the fulfillment, absolute, ultimate fulfillment of you being like Jesus is locked in. It's on its way. That's who you are. Why are you here? You're here to serve God by enjoying life with Him forever. That's why you're here. To serve God by enjoying life with Him forever. And where are you going? You're going into the very presence of God, where Jesus already is, where your advocate, your mediator, your representative, your great high priest already is. He's got his foot stuck in the door to make sure you'll get in. We're going to spend 2 minutes just being quiet. What are you taking home today? Just seal it in your heart. Pray it out. What are you taking home? What do you hear? What's God said to you this morning? Not what Pete said. What's God said to you this morning? What's true? What's a new foundation that you're going to live your life out of this morning?